Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for what you've given us, for the wonderful things that you're doing in our midst. And I just pray that as your word goes forth, even through the challenges that we face, that our hearts will be open to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. We just...
They're praying to stop, try and stop it.
Why? Absolutely. Yeah. Praise God.
He wants to know who tries to stop it.
You know, we just had an election this week. Some of us are happy, others of us are not. But I bet you there's one thing that we as a church can all agree on. Our salvation is not in Washington.
Amen.
It's not in Austin, and it's certainly not in Dallas County. I was listening early on Monday morning to the video clips that were made from I Stand Sunday, which was an event that was held down in Houston in support of those pastors who were subpoenaed that we talked about last week. And there were several wonderful speakers, but the one that caught my attention was the most was actually the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, I believe, it was Ronnie Floyd. And he spoke on 2 Chronicles 7:14, which you've probably heard in a minute. But, you know, if my people will humble themselves and pray. And it really brought home, I thought, in a good way, and in a message that I think that God is speaking to the church in America, perhaps the church around the world, but I think it's more a message to the church of the West. Because when you go into some of these other places where Christians are persecuted, they know a little something about this. But this is a message for the church, and it's a bit of a general message, not necessarily aimed at us specifically. But it's something that I think we can all take a lesson from. And we should not dismiss, and we should take into heart for our own lives as well. Let's read real quickly from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And I'm reading out of the Holman Bible because I thought it just made it a little bit more understandable. But it says, starting in verse 15, if I close the sky so that there is no rain, and if I command the grasshopper to consume the land, and if I send pestilence on my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land.
Amen. That's my favorite.
I want to give you a little bit of context. If you read what's going on there, this is a message that God is giving to King Solomon after he has dedicated the temple that just got built there in Jerusalem. And he says a number of things to him, but this is what he's speaking at the time to Solomon. And it's important to look at the context, because the context here is in the midst of a judgment. Now, this is a message that's written specifically to his people Israel. However, I think that it's a message we can take as God's people who are called by his name. It's not written to the strangers and the aliens who were living there in the land of Israel at that time. It's not written to the other nations. It's written to his people. If my people who are called by my name. Brothers and sisters, we are his people called by his name. Jesus said as much. I didn't put a lot of scriptures up on the board today. If you want to turn to the things that I talk about, you're welcome to. But I'm just going to briefly pass over things today. Especially because I'm sure we're tight on time. But In John chapter 17, he says two things. He says, keep them in your name, in verse 11, as he's praying there for the disciples. And then he also says, I'm also praying this prayer, which is a beautiful prayer. I urge you to read it. I'm also praying for those who will believe in my name. So when you read John chapter 7, you're reading a prayer that Jesus himself prayed for you. James also, in the book of Acts, I'll give you the context, it's in chapter 15. They had just come back from an experience where the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit, and there were people saying, well, they got to keep the law now, and they need to be circumcised, and they need to do all these things. And so they had a big debate. And James stands up and he quotes from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, and he says, the Gentiles have been called by his name, just like we were. So we are his people, called by his name. Jesus also tells us that we are the light of the world. I think, was it Linda just was talking about that earlier today? It's in Matthew. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that it gives light to all who are in the house. Jesus intended for us to be a light to the world. And just as the context of that verse suggests, in chapter 7 there of 2 Chronicles, judgment is coming. And I believe that judgment is coming to our country, if it hasn't already begun. How can it not? Over 55 million children are not with us today who should be, because they were destroyed in their mother's wombs. Also in 2 Chronicles, if you read a few chapters further, you find the story of King Manasseh. I'm sorry, you find it two places. You find it in 2 Kings 21, you also find it in 2 Chronicles 33. But the story of King Manasseh is not a good one. He was the worst king that Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, where Jerusalem was, worst king that they ever had. He shed innocent blood, it says, from one end of the city to the other. What is innocent blood, if not the blood of the unborn? Not only that, it says that he caused his son to pass through the fire. That requires a little bit of explanation. We don't really understand what that is, and I'll try to be sensitive to small ears as I describe this, but they had an idol called Molech, and this idol had a fire built in the middle of it, and it had arms, a place where you could place the child. You know, we've cleaned up the process. We don't get to watch them burn alive, but we do the very same thing, and for a much less... We do it for the idol of convenience. We don't need an idol named Molech anymore. Our convenience is good enough. I do believe that judgment is coming, if it's not already come. Because what God said about this is the last straw. Even though, when you read the 2 Chronicles chapter, you find in chapter 33, you find out that Manasseh repented. Manasseh actually came back and cleaned up his act. But what he did was so bad, and what he led his nation to do was so bad, that even though this happened, even though Manasseh himself would repent, and later King Josiah would come and continue to clean things up, and he was a very good king. But that was the point at which God says, I have had enough of this nation. It's gone. Now, he still kept his promises, and Israel has returned, and he's still going to honor the promises he made to David and to his people, to Abraham. But that was the point for that particular nation time when he said, that's enough. I'm not having this anymore. What God says to Jeremiah about that practice, I was going to read it, and I'll just summarize it. It's chapter 32, verse 35. And God says a very interesting thing here. He's talking about that practice. And he says, it never entered my mind that you would do such an abomination. Now, obviously, God being all-knowing, it obviously had to have occurred to him. But what he's saying is, this was the furthest thing from what I would want you to do. This would never be in my heart. Immorality in our nation is rampant. Cohabitation is so common in our churches that we just sort of look the other way anymore. And I don't misunderstand me, not that we shouldn't love people. I know we have people that are here because we love them anyway. And praise God, don't misunderstand me. We shouldn't be rejecting people because they're sinners. We've all got sin that we need to deal with. But we don't call sin sin anymore. How are people going to know that that's wrong? Not wrong? How are people going to know that that's wrong if we never say it? If we never point it out and say, hey, God doesn't want you to live that way. It's not good. It's harmful. It hurts you. Our marriages are breaking down. Many of us in this room, including myself, have been through broken marriages. That wasn't supposed to happen. There is an arrogance in our nation. And you see it. Yes, you see it in the political circles that I tend to run in. You see it. We think that we're so great. If you look again at the Old Testament, I was just reading not too long ago in Jeremiah 48, where he's talking about the nation of Moab. I can give you a little history on Moab, but all I'm going to say today is the thing that he points out is their arrogance. And it does show up. But you know what? Don't mishear me. This is a great country. This is a wonderful place to live. But you know why it's a wonderful place to live? Because the men who set it up did so on godly principles.
Amen.
As long as we uphold those principles, we will retain a level of greatness. But that greatness comes from God. When we stop serving a great God, we will no longer be a great nation. We will not be great without our great God. Idolatry is not what it used to be. We don't have, at least in this country, we don't have statues that we bow down to. Our idols have become our things and ourselves. We put ourselves in that place now. And that's really not so unlike the Old Testament as you might think. If you look into the study of those idols and how they were worshipped, the free love concept was alive and well. Let me just put it that way. They just put it in different clothing. But those the consequences to the things that we're doing are showing. The family breakdown, the self-absorption that we're seeing in the younger generation, the uptake in crime and people doing crazy things like shooting people. It's all a result of what has happened to our nation in terms of our dedication to the Lord. And it is the church's responsibility. It starts with us. It starts with us operating in a place of humility. We all needed to be saved. Romans 3:10 and 3:23 tell us that, right? There's none righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've got nothing to be proud of. We too remain flawed and we too need God's grace. And when we speak to people, and when we share with them the gospel, and when we share with them that we would, against some of the things that maybe they're doing, it's not because we think we're better. It's because we've been through those struggles and we know that it doesn't work. That life doesn't work. And there's only one person who can fix it, and that's God.
Amen.
We speak to save. That's the humble. That's the humble yourself part. Humble ourselves to other people. Humble ourselves before God. And then he says, pray. And we've already talked quite a bit about prayer today earlier. It's funny. You know, I gave, the last time I was up here, I kind of gave the same kind of lesson that Linda did this morning, or this earlier today. And she was talking about it and said, well, you know, I just got through speaking on that. And what she said to me essentially is, yeah, but I don't remember a word you said. Praise God. Repetition is good. Because if she didn't remember a word I said, probably a lot of people, other people didn't remember a word I said either. So we'll do it again. Praise God. But prayer, it's so important. And that's one of the things that he has called us to. It's not that God is requiring you to have a certain formula when you pray. It's not that, you know, God is not some magic force that if you have enough faith, you can get Him to do stuff for you. But prayer involves some things. You can look at the Lord's Prayer and see the elements. But praise, recognition of who God is, so that submission and humility, you're God and I'm not, submitting everything to His will. And yes, our petitions, things that we need. A lot of times what happens, though, when we bring those petitions is we find out God is readjusting our needs, readjusting what we think. Then He says, seek My face. That was the next thing He said. What is that about? What exactly does it mean? I mean, if you read back in the story of Moses in Exodus 33, God says, nobody can see My face and live. So why does He tell us to seek His face? Well, Jesus made that possible, for one thing. One day we will see His face. But that was a term, too, that indicated relationship. What He's saying is, I want you to know Me. I want you to seek. Another way you might translate that is, seek My presence. We want to be with God. We want God to be with us. We want to be in communion with Him. That's what He means when He says, seek My face. If we're walking with Him, if we're in contact with Him, if we're praying, if we're hearing what He says, if we're walking with Him like that, then we know what to do. We know what to pray. We know how to live because He Himself will show us. Now, is that easy? Is that something I've mastered? No.
I
am convicted, in fact, by my own words, the things that I don't do. And that is the next thing He says. Remember, He's speaking to His people, and He says, repent. He says, turn away. I want to tell you something. When we have sin in our lives, yes, if we gave our lives to God, if we truly made Him Lord of our lives, yes, we're still going to struggle with the flesh and we're still going to struggle with sin. But we will not lose Him. He doesn't abandon us. But I tell you what does happen. Isaiah 59:2, we often use it when we witness. It says that your sins have separated you from God, that He will not hear you. We have cheapened grace. We think that we can just do what we want and then go to God and say, I'm sorry, and have it wiped away. Well, if you're genuinely sorry, if that's real repentance, then that's true. But when we have sin that we're not willing to repent of in our lives, it puts a gap in that communication so that we're not able to have that communion with God that He wants with us. He can't tolerate sin. He can't be in the presence of it. He's given us Jesus so that when we come to that place and we are able to say, Lord, I'm really going to give this up, then that communication, that relationship can be instantly just replaced, instantly put back. Okay, He's given us the things that He wants us to do as His people. But He promises to do something in return. He promises to hear us. And that's an active thing. It's not just, you know the difference. You know when somebody is hearing your voice and when somebody's listening to you. Like Linda said this morning, I keep saying this morning, I haven't had proper sleep for several days. I worked all night on that Friday, so I'm a little confused. But we serve a living God. We serve a God who responds when we come to Him in humility and repentance. He said, I will hear from heaven. It's an active thing. I'm going to hear what you say. When we have taken care of those things in our lives that separate us, then that barrier is gone. And He says, I will forgive their sin. Because of what Jesus did, that avenue opens back up. And God can forgive us. And He does. And He desires to. He doesn't hold grudges. It's His desire. He made the way. Death was our choice. It says the wages of sin is death. That's what happens when we make the choice. But God says, choose life. And when we do, He forgives. And then He says, I will heal. I will heal your land, He says. Now that may take the form of God actually stepping in as He did oftentimes in the Scripture. And actually doing something miraculous to change the situation. But it also may be the fact that when you start doing things the way that God tells you to do them, it works better. Things get better just because you're doing it right. So when we begin to live the way that God meant for us to do, it brings a healing of its own. As I wrap this up today, I want to say this. We cannot, as we look around us and see the things that are wrong, we can't blame bad government. You know why? You put them there. I put them there. We voted for people.
Or not.
Or the Republican.
The thing is, that's not where the real problem is. There is no political solution to our problems. Because humanity is imperfect. Man is going to fail. Even the best intention. However you think it should have gone, that's not where our salvation is. We can't blame bad entertainment. Especially when we buy it. It is bad. And you know what? It really is harmful. If that's what you're feeding on, then that's what you're going to be thinking about. Mm-hmm. We really do, as Paul says in Romans, need to renew our minds. Start focusing on those things that are good. As Philippians 4:6 says, start thinking about things that are good, pure, lovely, right, honorable. I'm mixing them all up, but those are the things that we need to spend filling our heads with. We can't blame the things that are really consequences. We are responsible as God's people, as God's churches, to be saying, this is the way to live. This is God's message. It is good news. But we soft pedal it, and we don't say we're so concerned about pleasing people. We're so concerned about having a service that they'll enjoy, and not that that's bad. And we want to bring in the seekers, and we want to make it friendly, and that's good. A church ought to be friendly, and there's nothing wrong with having appeal. But if we're not telling people how to live, if we're not showing by our own example, if we're not living out our beliefs, we're falling short. If we want change, revival starts with us. We go around expecting the Lord, we go around expecting the world to act like Christians. How's the world ever going to act like Christians when we don't? And you know what? They notice it when we don't. they need to stop making excuses, like somebody else said today. I believe it was them. We need to stop making excuses. We need to humble ourselves before God and say, God, I turn away from those things, even in my own life. I may be a Christian, but I've still got areas that I need to clean up. And I'm not better than anybody else. And I don't have anything on you, Lord. You are my God. You are the one in control. We need to put ourselves aside. We need to seek His face. Seek that relationship. Spend time in prayer with Him. And He will hear. He will forgive. And He will heal. That works on a national level. He promised it would. That also works on a personal level. And as I've said, that's where we've got to start anyway. Amen. And as we begin to change in our personal lives, and we begin to change in our hearts, you're going to be amazed if we can, when we begin to spread that, when other people begin to see the changes. Now, judgment is probably coming, and you know, God says there's going to be a time when He's had enough of the whole world. And things are going to get bad, and that's, we can expect that. But you know, even in the midst of that, even in the midst of that, we can rejoice, and we can say, that means the time of the Lord is near. So it's been a bit of a hard message, but I hope that also we will be encouraged by knowing that God will respond. God will respond if we will take His message to heart and begin to spread it. So thank You, Lord. Thank You for everything that You have given us. Thank You for giving us this blessed nation, and it is a blessed nation. But Lord, we also know that we as a nation have fallen far, far away from You, and we continue to make decisions based on our own wants, based on our own desires, based on what pleases us for the moments instead of what pleases You. So Lord, yes, we pray for revival, and we know that it starts in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen.